Good morning, church. Thank you for being here today. It is good to be together with God's people. It's good to see you here this morning. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have been studying the biblical foundations that undergird our church's missional map. And we have that on the screen on the sidewalls for you, and so you can see that. And now, if you've not been with us, and maybe you're asking the question, man, what in the world is a missional map? What does that even mean? Well, let me just explain briefly. It's a map in that it guides us, but it guides us in how to live the mission to which God has called us as individual believers and as His church. Now, already in our series, we have talked about we've tackled the importance of how and why we gather to worship, as you see on the left side of the map. And then last week, we kind of parked in that middle section of where we're to grow in faith, which really you see centers around being a disciple. And then today, we're gonna start briefly in Matthew chapter number 28. Okay, but we're really going to dig our heels in over in 2 Timothy. And so I want to invite you to join me there, if you would please. 2 Timothy over in the New Testament. We're moving to the right side of the map this morning, where we see what is honestly the most often ignored portion of the map, of the mission that the Lord has given us. And so this is where we're told to go make disciples. Now, think about this. With this missional map, if our goal from the start had been to make a map charting out what we actually observe in our lives as believers, well, the map would look a little bit different, all right? It wouldn't be shaped quite like this. It would be more of a funnel shape, in fact, because here's what happens. The number of people who gather to worship, man, it's fantastic as we come together as God's people each week, but let's say it's this big, the number of people that gather to worship, but those that grow in faith, that are truly growing in faith, that number's not quite as wide. All right? There's not as many, and so it's like that funnel narrows a little bit. Now, many that come and gather to worship, and maybe it's 1 out of 3 weeks, maybe it's 1 out of 5 Sundays, but they come, but there's no real growth in between those times, and so they're living life, but it's not necessarily a life of growing, maturing faith in Christ. And that's why we tackled that last Sunday. But then when you drill down to this go make disciples portion of the map, well, the funnel gets even more narrow. Fewer even are engaged in this process. And so I want you to hear me, church, plainly. I'm not bringing that up to shame anyone this morning. It's just important that we understand and have a clear picture of reality. And the reality is that we tend to prioritize the left side of the map over the right side of the map. But that's not what the Lord planned for us. You see, the goal was never to chart out what we observe. The goal was to chart out what the Lord has called us to in His Word. And that is where we see this linear layout where each section of the map has equal weight, because you see, every believer is called to gather to worship. It's critically important. And every believer is called to grow in faith. That too is critically important. And every believer is called to participate in going to make disciples, also critically important. We're going to talk this morning about what that looks like and how we can all get involved in this going to make disciples. And first this morning, let's take note of this, the charge of disciple making, not the challenge, the charge of disciple making. Here's what I mean. And this takes us back to Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Now, we read this in opening our service this morning as part of the great commission that Jesus left His church. He said in verse number 19 there, go and make disciples. We put that on our missional map because it's literally the words of Jesus. Go make disciples of all nations. Now notice Jesus did not suggest, you know, guys, I think it would be really cool if, you know, if you ever got around to it and thought it'd work in your schedule to, you know, make some disciples. I think that'd be great. That's not how He worded it, is it? He didn't challenge us to do this. He charged us specifically as His followers to go make disciples. Well, okay, but what does that mean? What is a disciple in the first place? Well, we take our definition of a disciple from Jesus' own words in Mark chapter 1, verse number 17. And there He said, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And so from that, we understand that a disciple is someone who, number one, is following Jesus, following Christ, because he said, follow me. And by that, we mean that Jesus is more than just your rescue plan, but he's your Savior and your Lord of your life. A disciple is following Christ. Secondly, a disciple is someone who is being transformed by Christ. You see, in those words of Jesus where he said, I will make you become, there is a transformational element to that. He said, I'm going to transform you. You see, this is where the grow in faith component comes in. As you're following him and as you're growing in faith, the Lord transforms you as he shapes you into the image of Christ. And so a disciple is one who's following Christ, is being transformed by Christ, and then a disciple is one also who is making other disciples of Christ. He said, I'll make you become fishers of men. The fact is, Jesus calls us to replication. You see, when the gospel began to spread throughout the Roman world and then beyond those borders as well, God wasn't just pleasantly surprised by that. It's not like he was looking on and went, wow, this is going really well, even better than I expected. It didn't play out like that. No. This was his plan from before the foundation of the world, that his gospel would spread to the ends of the earth through his followers, you and I, who would be not only sharing but living out the gospel of Jesus Christ before an unbelieving world. And likewise, it was part of his plan that his people, you and I, would help develop those new followers into fully mature believers, that is, make disciples. You see, we have a charge from Jesus to make disciples. Also this morning, notice as we get into 2 Timothy chapter number 2, the cycle of making disciples, or the cycle of disciple making. The cycle of disciple making. Let me get that word out right. Okay. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse number 1. He said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. And so there's the cyclical component to this. Let's break this down a little bit. He starts in verse number 1. He says, you then, my child, you, not somebody else, not someone you think is more qualified or capable, but you. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's called you to make disciples. He said, you then. And that word then is kind of like the word therefore. When you see it in God's word, you need to, you know what they say, go back and see what it's there for, right? He's saying, you then, based on all these things I just told you over in chapter number 1, which we'll get to those in a few minutes, based on all these things that I just told you, you then need to be engaged in making disciples, as he laid out that cycle then. He said, you then, my child. And Paul could say that because he had personally invested in Timothy. He had helped to develop the faith of Timothy. He had helped to disciple him in the faith. And he's saying, Timothy, just like I discipled you, just like I invested in you, it's time for you to go make disciples now, to invest in someone else. And so he lays out the cycle itself in verse number 2. He said, what you have heard from me, all those things that I taught you and I trained you as I was discipling you as my child in the faith, all those things that I taught you and trained you. And that's where he starts, with the truths of God's word, with the truth of who God is, and all these things that he taught as he was discipling Timothy. By the way, here's another point for us to recognize how important it is that we grow in faith. Timothy had to grow in faith. Paul led him through that. We all need to be growing in faith. We need to hear some things as we study and learn and grow from God's word, as we learn from other more seasoned followers of Jesus. The fact is, in order to make disciples, you first have to be discipled. You tracking with me? That's how it was for Timothy, and that's how it is for us as well. And so Paul says, these things that you've heard from me, all those things that I taught you and trained you and discipling you, those same things I want you to entrust now to faithful men. Entrust to faithful men. Don't get hung up on the word men there, okay? It's not saying this is only for men. It's more of a general word, kind of like mankind. It can apply to men and women. He's just saying people, okay? Entrust those things to faithful people. And the word faithful there also, don't get hung up on that. It's not like that's a prerequisite. You have to be faithful before you can be discipled. No. The word can mean people of faith. So he's saying, entrust it to people of faith, to other believers, we might say in our common words today. Entrust what I've taught you, you take that and entrust it to other believers. Pass on what you have learned. Impart that knowledge of spiritual and biblical truth from when I discipled you, you pass that on to someone else who then, verse 2 says, who will then be able to teach others also. So take what you've learned, teach it to someone else so that they can teach it to other people as well. And there's this cycle that continues to repeat itself. You see how that works. By the way, as one commentator said, I love this. This is how the gospel went from a hole in the ground 2,000 years ago to now spread around the world to the ends of the earth. Because disciples made disciples who made disciples who made yet more disciples. You see what I'm saying? How this process continues. Now think about what happens when an established important cycle is interrupted, when it's broken, when the cycle doesn't complete, problems can ensue. Let's start simple. Think about your dishwasher, okay? Have you ever opened up the dishwasher before it was done? And you just thought, you know, it's probably been long enough. Let's just go with it, right? And you just go ahead and put those dishes away. Maybe you haven't done that. Mom might get upset. But here's the thing. If you do that, there's going to be some problems that ensue because either you put away dirty dishes that you're going to eat off of because they didn't have time to get clean, or you put away soapy dishes because they didn't have time to rinse, or maybe you just put them away soaking wet and stacked them up and mold's going to grow and all that. Bad things happen if we interrupt the cycle. Y'all tracking with me? You understand what I'm saying? Well, let's make it a little more serious here and think about the water cycle. And I'll give you a picture because third grade was a long time ago. I get that, all right? To help you remember what the water cycle is. So you've got this evaporation that happens. Water condenses in the clouds. And then they tell us there's this thing called precipitation. All right? We're a little unfamiliar with that concept, right? But where water comes down back to the ground. Okay? And now, obviously, I'm making a joke about that. But let me just, in all seriousness, say that, man, our hearts go out and we are praying for the people of Kentucky who are struggling because their water cycle has been working on overload lately and just facing unspeakable loss. May we as the church continue to pray for those who are struggling there. But coming back to our example, as we think about this water cycle, that cycle apparently has been broken in Northeast Tarrant County. I mean, I live in Southhurst, and it has not rained at my house since June 3rd. If you want to do the math, that's 58 days, just over 8 weeks since it's rained at my house. Now, I did all that math on Thursday, and then wouldn't you know it, Friday, there was just a few little specks of water that fell onto my windshield just in my driveway, and I was like, what is that? You know, I didn't even know what to do with that, right? It wasn't even enough to turn on the windshield wipers. That was trace amounts. I'm not counting that. I'm sticking with my 58 days, all right? So anyway, it's been a long time since there was any measurable rain. And get this, according to the National Drought Mitigation Center, all of Tarrant County is currently under what they call an extreme drought condition. And around one-third of Tarrant County is even worse than that. It's in exceptional drought conditions, which, by the way, is the worst measurable drought condition that they have on their chart. Exceptional drought. And not only is it uncomfortable, I think we can all agree with that, but there are dramatic impacts that come as a consequence of that drought. When the water cycle is broken and the precipitation doesn't happen, there are some problems that ensue. I mean, beyond all the grass that's just turned to kindling, you know, for fire. I mean, it's just burnt up and gone. Plants are burnt up, but you have more serious implications. That of extensive loss of crops, limited replanting, livestock herds being culled and liquidated. There's widespread financial burden and loss that ensues. There's extreme wildfire danger. Plant, tree, and wildlife mortality is on the rise. And then there's a shortage of clean water supply. These are all consequences when there is drought and when the water cycle is broken, if you will, or interrupted. And so you get the picture that when an established necessary cycle is interrupted, there are problems that come. And when the cycle of disciple making is interrupted, likewise, there are problems that come when we're not making disciples like Jesus commanded us to. The gospel's reach won't extend to the ends of the earth like Jesus commanded. Some people will get saved, praise the Lord for that. But if we're not making disciples, those new believers won't be trained up to become mature believers because no one discipled them. And because of that, the church will not be as strong and as effective as it should be. Ministry may be limited. You see where I'm going with this? This cycle of disciple making, it is a critical thing. And maybe that's why it was the very last words that Jesus' early followers heard from his lips as he was ascending back to heaven, to the right hand of the throne of the Father. The last thing he said was, go make disciples of all nations. This is your job. This is your charge. He wanted it ringing in their ears so that it would be ringing in our hearts that we must go make disciples. Now, as we kind of move back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 now. Now, it's weird that we're doing it kind of in reverse order, but we're going to see all those things that led to this command from Paul that you get involved in this cycle. And there are some components of disciple making that I want to share with you from 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to read some select verses, beginning in verse number 2, where Paul said, I'm writing to Timothy, my beloved child. Let's pause there. My beloved child. We kind of hit this already, but Paul was able to say, Timothy's my beloved child, because he had invested in Timothy. And that's a lot of what disciple making is. It's investing in people. It boils down to this. And sometimes it's a lot like working with children. He said, my child. It's a lot like working with children. It's hard and it's messy and it's tiring, but it's a worthwhile investment. You know, this past week, from Monday through Thursday, at our home, we had three of our great nephews that stayed with us Monday through Thursday, all right? And now my daughter Kyla did the bulk of the work with them, but I'm going to tell you, these boys are age 7 to 12, okay? And some of you know what that means. That in my home this week, there was a whole lot of potty humor and bathroom noises being celebrated and not real good aim in the bathroom, all right? You know what I'm talking about? And so there were a lot of messes. One night we had three other cousins come and join them and just had this big old party. I mean, it was just great. And stuff was spilled. There were messes. There was wrestling in the living room. I mean, it was just crazy. Was it messy? Yes. Was it tiring? Absolutely. Was it hard? Yeah. Was it worth it? You bet it was. Precious time with family, with these young ones is worthwhile. And similarly, investing in the lives of people to help make disciples. It is hard and tiring, but man, it is worthwhile. Secondly, as we get into verse number 4, let me find it. Verse number 4, he said, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Because this disciple making is a joy-filled endeavor. There is joy that comes as you invest in the lives of people. Look in verse number 5. He said, I'm sorry, my eyes are soft. Here we go, verse number 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul talks about how there were many contributors to this disciple-making process. A lot of people got involved. Sometimes it is family who introduces someone to Christ, but certainly not always. That's a beautiful thing. But often it's someone outside the family who shares Christ with someone, and they come to faith in Christ, and then they can help disciple and train them up. That's why it's so important that you and I, we who know the gospel, who've been gripped by the gospel, we must be gospel carriers. We must share the gospel message with other people. We've got to do it much like Paul did, just out in the community. Now, as with Timothy, much like it was with me, by the way, this was a communal effort, A lot of people invested to disciple me as they did these. And particularly, we see that in church. A lot of people serving together in various ways, like so many of you do, all taking a part in disciple making. In verse number 6, notice he said, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan into flame the gift of God, because however God has gifted you, he's gifted you specifically so that you can use that gift in making disciples. Verse number 9, as we get to that passage, he says, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. Remember, these are all components of disciple making that's feeding into chapter 2, verse 1, where he said, you then, based on all of these things, get involved in this cycle of disciple making. Verse number 9, he's called us with a holy calling. And it is indeed a holy calling. He goes on to say that it's according to his own purpose and grace, not because of our works. It is a holy calling according to God's purpose. And you might feel like, you know, I'm just not the guy. I'm not the guy for making disciples. Find somebody else. No, you're the guy. If you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, he's called you to help make disciples. He wants you on his disciple-making team according to his purpose and his grace. Verses 13 to 14, he talks about the good deposit. He said, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Part of how we guard the deposit of the gospel is by sharing it with other people, by living out what we've heard, what we've been taught and trained, and then sharing it with others. This is where that cycle comes in again. Verses 15 through 18, now. He said, you were aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And he goes on to talk about how great Onesiphorus was. And here's the deal. There are mixed results in this process of making disciples. There were some that Paul invested in Asia, and he names specifically Phygellus and Hermogenes, that they kind of, they turned their back on that way of life, on they turned their back on faith, if you will. They walked away from that. They said, they walked away from me. It didn't work out like I planned for them. But then there were others like Timothy and Onesiphorus, he mentions here, who, man, they were thriving in their faith. And it's going to be like that. You get involved in this work of making disciples, you're going to have some success stories, some that are thriving in faith, but you're going to have others that may disappoint you. And that's part of it. But it's something that's worth investing in. All right, so you may be wondering, well, Jason, that all sounds good, but man, it's literally your job to teach people about the Word of God. I mean, how am I supposed to get involved in this? What can I do? Okay, and that's fair. All right, maybe I am in a bit of a unique position here for this conversation, But man, we can all participate in making disciples. Let's talk for a few moments about what that might look like. And as you see on the missional map over to the side, you notice that it says three things under Go Make Disciples. And if you can't read those words, they say serve the church, minister in the community, and take the gospel to the nations. Serve the church. You know, there are a great number of opportunities to serve the church and help make disciples right here within these walls in our ministries. In fact, we're going to put on screen for you. These are open service positions that we have right now in these different ministries of the church where people are helping to make disciples. And maybe you need to take your phone out and just take a picture of that so you can be praying over where the Lord wants you to get plugged in if you're not already serving somewhere. But we need to fill these roles quickly. And before you just dismiss that slide and say, you know, someone else is going to take care of that. They don't really need me. Can I tell you this? Consider this. I went to church beginning as a young child as a bus kid. That's how I got there. And I began learning God's word at an early age because people just like you, people who went to work all day, people who had busy schedules with soccer practice and all the other things that their kids were involved in, people that had mortgages and car payments, people that were tired and sore and stiff, people who didn't have a seminary degree or a call to vocational ministry, these people from all these different walks of life came together in the small church where I grew up, and they showed up and they served in the ministries of the church, and they served in classrooms on Sunday mornings, and they came back on Wednesday night after a long day of work. They came back long enough to wrangle a bunch of kids together to teach us a few things about the Bible, about the Word of God, so that we could be discipled, so that we could grow up in the faith. Some of them came and they helped kind of keep order in the classroom so someone else could teach. And I was discipled because people like you served the church as they were helping to make disciples. And that's what happens still to this day in our preschool classrooms down the hall, and in the children's building, and down in the student center, and upstairs in our adult classrooms, and over in the fellowship hall where we have adults meeting, and all these places, and all these rooms, people are still serving to help make disciples. And I want to say thank you to so many who, for decades, many of you have been serving and doing this great work. Thank you to those who are serving today, who are in classrooms and doing the hard work of ministry. And if that's not you, then maybe it's time for you to get involved. Perhaps the Lord would have you serve in one of these roles to help make disciples right here. Reach out to one of our ministers today to find out how you can get involved. Find the right place, the right fit for you. Not only is it serve the church, and I've got to move quickly now, but he says also minister in the community. Now, this might blow you away, but sometimes ministry happens outside the walls of the church. Yes, it's true. It's not just a myth. Yeah, ministry happens out in the community. Paul didn't isolate this work of making disciples to 1 hour on Sunday mornings. He was building relationships out in the community, out where people work and live and socialize and play. And he was out there in the marketplace. And we've got to do a similar process where we're out where people are, outside the walls of this church, building relationships in the community so that we can earn their trust enough to share Jesus with them within our own spheres of influence. Do this in the workplace. Do it in your neighborhood. Do it in the halls of your school coming up real soon. Do it in when you're sitting in the stands waiting for ball practice to get over, or music lessons, or dance team, or whatever. Out in the community, build those relationships. And then sometimes it's by serving needs that we earn that trust to be able to share Christ and develop disciples. Like so many of you served yesterday in the heat at Operation Back to School. Or many of you who serve at our food distribution nights with our Tarrant Food Bank, or in the Bel Air Community Ministry, or in Friends Speak. Man, come into the church and serve, but then go outside the church and minister. And then the last thing you see there says, take the gospel to the nations. We can do this locally because the nations have come to us. But we also do it globally. And as you see this map that comes up, you can see from where we are in Hearst, Texas, we go to all these places where we have active mission partnership with boots on the ground there, but we also go to serve there. And so we can all help make disciples among the nations by praying for these mission partnerships, by giving to financially support those folks that are on the ground there, and by going. As mission trips are opening up more and more post-pandemic, going to serve on the mission field. The final thing I want to tell you before we're done this morning is that, like I mentioned last week, I think Kyle mentioned it to start the service as well, we are in September launching disciple-making groups, small groups. They're launching to start on Wednesday night, September the 7th. Smaller groups that are specifically designed not only to further disciple you in your faith, but to specifically train you to go out and make disciples, to lead others in growing in their faith as well. This is exactly what Jesus has called and commanded us to do. This is a resource and a tool to help you do that. So if you're sitting there scratching your head this morning going, Jason, that all sounds good, I just don't know how to do it. Man, sign up for one of these groups. Get involved in a disciple-making group. Again, this is going to be our emphasis in the fall, beginning September the 7th. And so you're going to want to be here and be part of that. Well, as we conclude this morning, let me just remind you, this is not go and make disciples. It's not a command to just a few. It's not just the pastors and ministers. It's not a challenge to the spiritually elite. If you are saved by the grace of Jesus, if you've trusted in the blood of Christ as atonement for your sins penalty, and you've received new life in Christ, then you are charged, not challenged, but charged as part of His church to go make disciples. It's part of how we're living the mission of guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for time and opportunity this morning just to gather with believers and celebrate the gospel and sing of your goodness and to hear from your word. And I pray, Spirit of God, you would take the truth of your word And may it resonate in our souls and in our spirits today. And convict us where we need to be convicted to be active in making disciples. Show us where we can get involved. And may we respond in faith in a way pleasing to you this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.